Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We welcome you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his verse-by-verse study in the Word of God.
We're in the book of Hebrews, we're in chapter 11, and we're in verse 7. This is one of those characters that we're going to look at tonight that I'm certain most everybody in here would know something of this man. His name is Noah. He's an extraordinary individual. In fact, the Bible gives us this one verse in Hebrews concerning Noah. And I want to read you this. It's found in verse 7 in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The Word of God reads in this one verse, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." I think we can pretty much say with certainty that he was a very unusual man. One writer says that he has a very unsinkable faith, as a play on what he was. But he sailed through the greatest storm in life. In fact, he sailed through the greatest storm ever to hit planet Earth. But that's what faith does. Faith will always see the invisible. It believes the impossible. And it does the incredible. That's the kind of faith we're looking at. We're looking at this kind of an extraordinary faith. In fact, if we go through this book of Hebrews chapter 11, this particular section, and many call it a book within a book because chapter 11 is pretty much a book in itself. But chapter 11, we're looking at the subject of faith. In fact, if you'll notice when it says in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up, for he obtained the witness." And then verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. By faith Abraham," verse 8, "when he was called, obeyed by going out, by doing something." We can go straight through and every single person listed is listed about something that they have done. Now I know that faith is not what most people look at when they look at works. People either tend to look at the works in a Christian life or they look at the faith in a Christian life. When they're looking at the faith in a Christian life, they tend to go overboard in denying the works, making sure that we don't confuse a works-oriented salvation. And those who are looking at a works-oriented salvation definitely do not look at the faith. And so we know that when we say something like faith and works, that they work together. And I think one of the things that we realize in this chapter is that every one of these people is telling us something about what they did when they received this faith. When God gave them the gift of faith for salvation, they accomplished something. And the issue of what they accomplished becomes listed for us in what we are calling the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Heroes of the Faith, or just extraordinary acts of God from ordinary individuals. You see, Noah was an ordinary individual. You would not think of him as an ordinary individual. I know that when I read and study Noah, I think of an extraordinary individual. I think of a person that, had it not emphasized the faith, I would say this guy is a lunatic. There's no way on this planet anybody could do what God told him to do. Just for the sake of clarity, what do we know about Noah? What did God ask him to do? Build an ark. Now, Noah was not anywhere near a body of water. He was within 300 miles before any body of water. Now, he was not living in a desert, as one writer put. There were no deserts. There was not a single desert on this planet before the flood. The deserts come after the flood and is part of the curse and is part of the judgment. But there was no plain, there was no deserts, but he lived in the Mesopotamian Valley, which that doesn't mean much to you, other than it is the modern day Iraq. And that's where he lived, and he was told to build a boat. Now this boat had no sail, had no rudder. It didn't come with the Mercury 250 outdoor motor on it. It was a box. And he's told to build this giant box, and we'll get into the dimensions in a little while, that will float. And he's going to need it because God's going to judge the world. And he's going to do it by causing the world to go through what it has never seen before. And it's called rain. And when he tells Noah this, Noah could have said, well, Lord, you know, I'm not sure I understand what you mean when you say water coming from the sky. You're going to have to give me a little clearer picture. He didn't analyze what God told him to do. He didn't symbolize, well, perhaps water means something else. Maybe rain means something other than what he's telling me it means. Maybe flood means something else. Maybe judgment means something else. No, it says he believed God and he did it. Can you imagine what he thought the very first time he took a tool and cut down his first tree? Because he couldn't send in an order to Home Depot and order all of the lumber needed and the tar or the information and the stuff needed. He couldn't call some of the finer steel companies and welders to come in there. He had to make this thing. And when God told him to make a boat, he told him to make an unusually large boat. One that was four stories high, and one that would hold an incredible amount of, oh yeah, and you've got to gather two of every kind of animal out there, just as a little side note. Now, had God told me that, I would be thinking, Lord, can we talk about this? Is this something that we can discuss, you know, just, you know, me and you, just talk about this? I mean, think about how you would have reacted to a command like this. Well, that's what we're looking at tonight. We're going to look at that. Because when we look at these people, and we've looked at several so far, we've looked at Abel, we've looked at Enoch, and then now we're looking at Noah, and then we're going to look at Abraham, and we're going to look at many others. But we're seeing something about the individual. Not necessarily their character or their makeup or the kind of morals upon which they operated. We're looking at the faith. So really, when we're looking at these pictures here of what God can do in these individuals' lives, we're looking at faith. And I want you to understand, it's the faith that is on display. It's the faith that is demonstrated here. It's not that Noah was any special supernatural being. He was a person just like you and I. He had problems, he had other interests, he had things to do, places to go, people to see. He was a busy individual. We know that. Now, he got this command at 500 years old. That puts him a little different from us, because the life expectancy on the earth had not changed yet. And the reason it hadn't changed yet is because the earth conditions all worldwide, all over the planet, that's all over the earth, was garden-like conditions. There was no rain. There was a mist that came up out of the ground, and there was a water vapor over the earth that protected the earth from the sun's rays. And it's the sun rays that do the damage. And so immediately after the flood, the Lord obviously removes that. And so there begins the life expectancy of individuals moving rapidly from 900 plus years to 6, 5, 3, and then 1. And you can see it progressing as we move from Genesis 6 to Genesis chapter 12, where we find Abraham. And so the story goes back to before flood conditions. And it goes to this time when Noah was walking upon the earth. Noah was an older individual, but young for that day. And so we can see some things about him. But through his faith, he sees things that have not yet been seen by any individual on the earth. And he's told to do something about it. Now, his response is what we're going to look at tonight. His response tells us three things about his faith. His faith, we can see, responds to God's word. It's a fact that his faith responded to God's word. And then number two, we're going to see that his faith reaches out to the world. It reaches out to the world as a testimony, but it also reaches out to the world as a rebuke. And we're going to see that clearly in this one verse. And then we're going to see that his faith receives God's righteousness. Three simple things wrapped up in this one verse about this man called Noah. Now, what do we know about Noah? I want to give you some things real quick that you can begin to think about him. He is the third member of God's Faith Hall of Fame listed here. We've already mentioned that. He stood in a very godly line of individuals. Now, he is the grandson to Methuselah. And what do we know about Methuselah? Well, God used him actually to begin the warning process of coming judgment. In fact, remember, his name means judgment's coming. And so Methuselah really begins that, and so he is in that line. He is the first person in the Bible that it is said he was righteous. Your translation may say in Genesis 6 that he was a just man, but that means that he was a righteous man. He is the second person in the Bible that says he walked with God. The first being the other person we looked at, which was Enoch. He walked with God and was no more, for God took him. And so this man Noah is a very interesting character, if that was all we knew about him. But we also know he lived in the most evil of times. It is believed that the times in which he lived were far more evil and wicked than even the times in which we live today. And I want to share that with you in just a minute so that you can begin to understand how his actions rebuked the world, how his actions were actually condemning the world that he was living in at that particular time. So his life is a testimony to the faithfulness of God during the most evil, wicked generation of all time. Interesting, isn't it? And so the Bible even mentions this. It even says that before his return, the days before his return will be likened to the days of Noah. Except the word likened means lesser than. So the days of Noah were actually worse than what we're going to experience before we see it. So we're going to look at this, and I think it's a very important thing for us to see, is that this period of time in which he lived was an extraordinary period of time. But the first thing I want us to notice is look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You see that? And what I want you to see in this is, first of all, faith, true faith of God, responds to God's word. Faith always responds to God's word. And we can see that clearly in the life of these individuals in chapter 11 of Hebrews, but we also should be able to see it in our own life. For I promise you, if you have the genuine faith of God in your life changed. Something happened to you when you became a child of God. God gave you a new heart. That's what the phrase is. I will take away the heart of stone and give you a new heart. And that's what it means. But a new heart actually means what? How can we say this in a term that would be understood for the people today? For example, in this room. If I say God gave you a new heart, what does that mean? God gave you what?
A change.
Okay, He gave you a change. He didn't take the physical heart and replace it, did He? And so the very heart of man is said to be his spirit or his soul, used interchangeably through the Bible. But the person that does not know God does not have a spirit in him that is alive. It is actually dead. Now, let me just show you. It's important, I think, that we cover this. Even if we don't get very far, I want you to understand something. If you will go to Ephesians, perhaps I can explain this through some of you who might want to help me explain it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Ephesians 2:1. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to clarify what I'm talking about. In verse 1 of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, here's what that means. It means that before Christ, before you had that new heart, you were alive physically. Right? How many of you remember being alive before salvation? Okay, some of you remember. Some of you are thinking, God, I'm not sure. But you were alive physically. And this means that you were dead in your sins, meaning this. You were dead at the very core of your being. Your spirit inside you was dead. It was dead to being able to receive God's Word. It was dead to being able to hear God's voice. It was dead to being able to hear or receive the revelation that God would have for you. It's dead. It cannot. It cannot acknowledge God. It cannot call on God because it has no desire to, because it's dead. Now, we've looked at this illustration before, and I don't know if I'm sure many of you have been to a funeral. And you see a coffin. Many times they have what they call, in Catholic cities, they have what they call a wake. Now they call it a viewing where the casket's open, you see the body. That's the same picture of looking at your spirit in you. It's dead. It cannot respond to anything. Now the way that compares to us is that is the same way our spirit is towards God. It's as though it's laying in a coffin, dead. It can't hear God. It can't desire God. It can't beg God for salvation. It can't do anything. Does that make sense? So before Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he was dead. He was just like any other individual. He could do nothing. Had he received God's instruction at that time, what would that have meant? Think about that real carefully. Had God spoken to him during that time, what would that have meant? He wouldn't have heard him. That's exactly right. It wasn't a trick question. He was dead spiritually. So in order for God to speak to the heart of Noah and give him one-on-one communication, and God personally talks to him three times in that course. Three times. So in order for God to talk to him, what had to happen? Malona? Okay. God had to, and this is what, I actually like the way the King Jimmy reads this. He quickens him. He quickens, gives life to his spirit. And that inside of him, that spirit of God, comes alive. It wakes up. It's like Lazarus walking out of a tomb. Or you could say it's like this. It's like, if you've been to a funeral, would you ever dare ask the person in the coffin to do something?
Really?
I mean, you know, like if the pastor was there, if I was there and I turned around and I said, "Bob, could you go get me a cup of coffee?" And turn around. You'd say, did he just talk to the guy in the coffin? Or if I said, Bob, you can get on up out of there and come on over here. Everybody in the funeral would say, okay, he's lost it. I'm not going to that church.
They go out the door quicker.
But that's what God did to Lazarus in the tomb, didn't he?
Yes.
He was dead. He had been dead 4 days, and his sister said, don't remove that stone, for he stinketh. That's King Jimmy word. It means he doesn't smell good. The decaying process had started. That's how dead he was. And God gave him a command. Right?
Music.
Now, was God crazy? So before he could receive that command, what did God have to do? Not a trick question.
Energize him. Bring him to life physically.
Okay.
For one thing.
He did. He had to give life to him. Now, in the case of Lazarus, he gave him physical life to picture for us what he's done for us, which is give us spiritual life. So in your regeneration, in the day you got saved, suddenly you were alive inwardly. You'd been alive physically, but now your spirit is alive. And that spirit coming alive now has the capability of communing with God. Now you can desire God. Now you can desire to hear His Word. Now you can pray, and guess what? For the first time, God's now going to hear your prayer. He never could before. Isn't that amazing? And so when we look at Noah, we're looking at a person who's been quickened. He's been given life. And then God speaks to him. Incredible. And because he spoke to him, after giving him life, he's able to hear what God said. Now let's go over to Genesis chapter 6 and I'll show you something. You know, you can't ever underestimate your class or the teaching of God's Word. But the one thing I never want to do is just assume you know and understand clearly. I know that many times we don't. Because God has not permitted us to sometimes. Look at Genesis chapter 6. And I know mine had a 6 earlier. Oh yeah, mine still has a 6.
Oh, that's good.
It says in verse 1 of 6. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. That really is a word that could be used as blow up or explode. It was a mass population explosion upon the world, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now, this is indicative of the time in which he lived, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But look at verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. We're going to explain that. Verse 7. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. Verse 6, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does it mean for Noah to find favor in the eyes of the Lord? What that means is that God has predetermined to set his love and affection upon Noah. It does not mean Noah was this saint walking around doing good deeds, and God said, well, look at that precious soul down there. He's doing all the things I want him to do, and so I'm going to choose him. That's not what happened. Noah was an ordinary individual with a dead spirit inside of him, unable to even hear from God or desire God. Yet, God does something to him. And then it says this in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. For the Lord said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth, from the earth. Now, this is what God is saying to Noah. And Noah hears him. And so the faith that we see with Noah means it will, his faith will respond to God. Now it's interesting that we know the story. Basically the story goes like this. Noah decides to do it. Right? Now, do what? He's going to obey God. Now here's what is interesting about this faith. We have the same kind of faith. When God quickens your spirit at salvation, you suddenly have the same spirit that Noah had. You had the same spirit that Abel had, or Enoch had, or Abraham had, or Moses. All of those. So what makes Noah unique to this story is the thing that he did. Now, does this mean that Noah had a supernatural, superhuman kind of faith? That he did, and this made him an extraordinary individual? No, it does not. This is Noah we're looking at, and this is the story of Noah, in which we are looking at how God's faith was used in this man. Now that's interesting, because I want you to think about something. When God spoke to Noah, and he says in verse 14, make for yourself, and really that's a poor translation, it is make by yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and cover it in and out with pitch. Now, the story goes on, and he gives him some more information. You shall make a window in verse 16, and behold, verse 17, I am arranging the flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Now, he's never seen that. He has only seen and felt the cool mist during the day. Never seen this. And so he has an opportunity, just like you do. And this is what we want to look at. You have an opportunity every time you read God's Word as to whether or not you're going to believe it or not believe it. Now let me ask you something. Did Noah believe it? He did believe it. How do you know he believed it? Because he did it. Right? You see, we have no way of really knowing about faith. It is not discernible from other people to other people. It's not anything that can be shown, drawn, or imagined. Faith is demonstrated by our obedience, by our action. And so we are able to take a look at Noah by the action by which he did something. And that something he did was something that God told him to do. And all he did was exactly what God told him to do. And so by that, we're saying he had extraordinary faith. Because he did what God said. Well, what made it extraordinary? What would you say made him, and what we're looking at, what made it extraordinary? Can you think of anything that would have made it extraordinary?
Nothing like that has ever been done before.
He's never seen any of this. Look at what it says. Well, in Hebrews, I know you're over in Genesis, but in Hebrews it says, of things never seen. He's asked to do something. Nobody else on the whole earth had ever seen anything like this. Well, Noah wasn't any different. He'd never seen it either. And he's asked to do something, and we have no indication of any question. You know, like, God, you sure you don't want to think about this? And then he tells him it's going to take him over 100 years. It's like around year 70, I'd be thinking, Lord, you sure that you know, maybe my ears were clogged that day. I mean, I can't imagine what he was going through. But he was saying that if I do this, people will laugh at me. People will mock me. He could have said anything. You know, like the kind of stuff we do. Lord, I don't want to do it. Would you ever tell God you don't want to do something? But we don't do some things. For example, how many days' journey is it for the children coming out of Egypt to get to the promised land?
11 days.
11 days. But how long did it take them?
40 years.
40 years. What in the Sam Hill were they doing? You talk about baby steps. Were they taking baby steps? What? How would you explain why it took them 40 years instead of 11 days?
Strict unbelief. Just unbelief in general.
Unbelief. What does unbelief mean? Buzz motioned that out. But what does unbelief mean? In other words, they are going to take them. It's going to take them longer because of unbelief. What does that mean? Who said that? Ruth. Say it again real loud.
They didn't believe it, so they didn't do it.
Okay. We have that option. When you read God's word, you can believe it. Or you cannot believe it. Now, the way I know about you is if I see you doing it. Right? You can tell me all day you've got faith. But until I see your faith in action, I don't know you have any faith. And guess what? You don't know you have any faith either. And so the faith in action is a demonstration of what God has said. Now, why did he believe it?
Huh? God had given him a new heart.
Okay. But think about that. How many times do we disobey God and we have a new heart?
Me per heart?
I mean, think about that. What, you know what that tells me? It tells me that he was an average, everyday individual with a new heart, and he had a decision to make. God told him to do something. Unlike the nation of Israel that said they didn't want to do that. They wanted to send spies into the land and then take a boat. You know, with that new Baptist church they were all a member of. Because that's what Baptist churches do. I can say that because I was one. They tore it to pieces. Instead of just saying, like Joshua said, what did Joshua say to the group? He said, God said, take it.
Yeah.
It's ours. Let's go get it.
Go get it.
They didn't do it, did they? So they went back and spent 40 years wandering. Just so happens it was long enough to kill them all off. Now, let me tell you something. When we look at the book of Hebrews and we look at Noah, we're looking at a man who was responding to God's word with a positive action. He did it. He actually did the extraordinary work of what it was going to require. He spent 120 years to build this boat. It doesn't take that long today to build boats. And he didn't even have a motor on it. And he had no way to get it to the ocean. Now, isn't it interesting that he built a boat that could float with no way to know where he was going?
That takes a lot of faith.
He didn't even have GPS. You know, you can look at this kind of thing and you can think about, you can make jokes about all this all day long. But think about this. Why is the book of Hebrews to this Hebrew community giving the illustration of someone like Noah to that community to tell them about how much better the new covenant is? Here's why. Because they looked at the new covenant in comparison to the old covenant. And the old covenant was works oriented. And so this writer of Hebrews is saying it's not about works. It never has been about works. Take Abel, for example. Take Enoch, for example. Take Noah, for example. Noah heard God and he believed him. One writer says this. Noah's faith responds to God But he responds because he was serious about what he heard God say. Well, how serious do you have to be for us to obey God's word? The first thing I think about in all of this is how much unfaithfulness, how much insecurities there are in all of our lives because we don't simply do what God says to do. Now, I can look at the nation of Israel, look back to the wilderness wanderings, and at about that 11th day, I can say, well, you guys, it's real simple. All you got to do is what God said do. Right? And I can even tell you that. I am so good at picking out your problem and telling you how to fix it. But I just can't do it for me. I can't obey perfectly, can I? You're not sure, are you, Ruth?
I don't know.
Well, I can tell you.
I don't believe it, but.
I cannot obey perfectly, just like you can't. But you can tell somebody else to. But this is what we would tell the nation of Israel. Why don't you guys just do what God said? Don't vote on it. Right. Don't discuss it. Just do it. Mm-hmm. Not one person had to say that to Noah. Noah was an extraordinary individual because he said yes. His spirit was able to respond to God, but more than that, it did respond to God. He didn't just sit back and act like he didn't hear it. Now, what if he hadn't had a quiet time that morning? You know, there's all kinds of scenarios. God doesn't fill in the gaps to all of that, other than he spoke to Noah and Noah heard him. And Noah responded to him. So, no matter what you say about Noah's faith, his faith responded to God. Now, that brings it right back into our court, and we have to ask ourselves, have we been given this new life, this new heart? Does it respond to God the way he desires it to respond to him? When he speaks, do I hear him speak? When he speaks, do I listen? Do I obey? Do I do something? Is my faith responding to God's word? Now, if you're not doing anything, you're not obeying, then it's not responding, which would make you question, wouldn't it? And so the way we know that our faith is real is by our action. It's by what James calls works. I can tell you this, not one man has ever been saved on this planet by works. But I can also say this, every single individual that's ever been saved worked. How about that? And so you look at this, and our faith, if it's real, is responding to God. You want a test? I've had three people in the last 2 weeks ask me, how can you really know? And one person even said it like this, how can you really know? And I mean really know. And I said, you mean like really know? And she said this, I mean like really know you're saved. How would you answer that question? How can I know I'm saved? How would you answer it if that question had come to you? Because this came to me in our church. How would you answer the question? Anybody want to take a guess? Anybody want to? You're thinking, oh, that's a trick question. I feel a stump coming on. Buzz?
Hey, go with them. Speak to them about what God has done for you.
Okay.
And the joy that the Lord gives you and the peace of mind and heart that the Lord gives you.
Okay.
In any situation. And that's the way I am. And you can have that too.
Okay.
What else can you say?
There's a lot you can say.
Well, yeah, you start quoting scripture to them, but that's so
no, bad. There's other things you can say. Anybody else want to talk? We need to talk about this. They might ask you next Sunday.
Mm-hmm. I think when I pray to God, that I think I hear him in a way because he answers me in a way. he does a lot of things for me that I pray for.
Okay, so
I believe he heard me and I heard him.
All right, so how would you address this question? How can I know I'm really, really, really saved?
Because I believe.
Direct it to them.
Because I believe. I believe that he hears me.
All right, so you would direct it to them by saying, do you believe?
Yes.
Do you believe he hears you? That's the way you would answer
it. Yes.
Okay, well, that's good. Anybody else? See, this helps us in understanding this new life. Okay, Mike?
If you're in doubt, you are not.
Okay, when in doubt, you're not.
If there's doubt, doubt indicates a lack of trust. A lack of trust indicates a lack of love. A lack of love indicates a lack of salvation.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I'm just saying, that's a very good question. It's kind of hard to answer, but my answer is totally different. What you talked about, but for me is that my faith has been tried over the years. And what I mean by that is that test that has happened to me through trials or whatever, by exercising my faith and exemplifying my trust, that's pleasing to God, I think, and that's obedience. Not all the time, of course not, but in those really hard times of testing where I don't have the answer, I know I don't. It has to be something from God.
Okay.
Then I position myself, communicate to God that I need faith. I need all the ingredients that you have at my disposal for me to utilize to get back to you. You see. So, and by doing that, I've been, about faith is that I use the word I exercise my faith through obedience and prayer. But the outcome has always been this. Interesting. The outcome has always been a really noticeable blessing. This recognizable. Whatever that might mean. So that's just what I think.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I always come back to there were some specific things that only a Christian whose heart has been born again from above can discern that the world cannot fake. So although Buzz mentions joy, and joy is certainly a characteristic of this Christian life, people can fake or even self-deceive themselves into thinking that they're joyful. Mike mentions trust, and that's an important component. However, there are many people that think that they trust God who are self-deceived. To me, the scripture makes it clear that for me to know myself, whether I'm in Christ, comes down to, do I agree with God about myself? Do I see my sin? Do I understand that I deserve nothing but a damning? Do I agree with God that that was true? And when he gave me that heart that came to life, could I see my own sin and agree with him?
Okay.
Not your sin, but mine. And when I disobey him, because I'm still living in this imperfect flesh, and I will, does his abiding, indwelling Holy Spirit make that clear to me? So that I am immediately grieved in my heart to know that I have dishonored this most holy God. That's something nobody outside of Christ can discern.
Right.
They are never going to say, yes, I'm a sinner and I'm about to split hell wide open, and had God not saved me, I would have. It's a humbling, crushing truth what God has done in giving you new life.
Yes.
You're never the same.
Well, that's right. And you're right, people confuse faith, for example, with other things of the world, because we all have faith. And yet you start talking about a supernatural faith that believes God, then they can come along and say, but I believe in God. I've had people from cults stand at my front door and say, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he is who he says he was, and he rose from the dead. But that doesn't mean what our faith tells us it means. So there is a difference there. So this faith that Noah had, I want you to look back at Hebrews. We could go forever into the details of Noah, but I don't think the details of what Noah did are that important as far as what we're accomplishing tonight. Verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen." Look, notice the next phrase, "in reverence prepared an ark." In other words, he did this as an act of reverence. In fact, the King James says, "in fear." And fear is the word for reverence here. He actually believed God's word in such a way that he took it seriously. But the word that's used here is not the typical word for reverence. It's actually a word that can mean shudder. He shuddered at the thought and the seriousness of God's word. That's what he was doing. When he heard this command, he believed it to a point of seriousness. He didn't question whether God's going to destroy the earth. He didn't question the fact that this evil from man that has corrupted himself has cried out to me, and I'm going to destroy all flesh. He didn't question that. He didn't question the act of making this ark. He didn't say, "God, send it to me in a diagram. I'm not understanding what you're saying." Because the instruction that came with illumination. It was illumined to his spirit what God meant for him to do. He was not a shipbuilder. Not a shipbuilder. But in reverence, another way you can use that word shudder is in reverence or in worship. This was an act of obedience in worship that he was obeying God. In fact, it's really an amazing word when you look at this in Genesis 6. He says out of that verse 7, to build it using pitch. The word pitch is the Old Testament word for atonement. It means to cover this material in a way that the sin covers, or the blood covers our sin. Mm-hmm. And so all of the ark, in fact, one of these days I'm going to do a teaching of all of the symbolism involved in just the ark itself. Everything is a picture of a shadow of the stuff that we're seeing as reality in this current time of God's revelation being revealed to us. And so this is a really an amazing thing that he does. He is, as an act of worship, he is obeying God's word. In fact, I was listening to a tape this week by Dr. Steve Lawson, who says this: if the word of God does not make us shudder at the pure fact of the seriousness of what we're reading, we will never truly worship him. It's only in our act of reading his word and seeing it for the seriousness upon which we receive it that brings us into a state or a point of reverencing him, in worshiping him. I mean, think about what God asked him to do, is to build this incredible structure, one of which he had never, that we have no reason to believe Noah knew anything about ships. He was far enough away from the waters where he may have heard about ships that floated on the water, but he did not know a thing about them. And yet God is telling him to build a ship that is 437 feet long, 72 feet wide, 43.75 feet high, four stories high, with on each floor 95,700 square feet. That's incredible. And by the way, Noah, you got to cut the trees. Now, I would imagine, I agree with John MacArthur on this point. He probably hired out people to help him do this. For one man could not lift the weight of the lumber that it would take to just move the lumber around. Did they ever ask, "Noah, just out of curiosity, why are you building this box in your backyard? I mean, it's not going to float. There's no water around here. It's hard to float a boat on mist." But can you imagine building this thing with no rudder, no power, no sail, no way to make it run? It's just got to float. And yet, at the same time, it's got to hold a lot of animals. It's got to hold a lot of food. It's got to hold stuff. It's got to have room. And yet he's telling him to build this interesting thing. And so we can say above all that we can look at, faith responds to God's word. Mm-hmm. I don't care what you say about this so-called faith you have. If it's true faith that God has given to you, it does respond to God's word. Here's what I told the young lady 2 weeks ago. Does your faith that you say you have, you really, really want to know if you're saved, does your faith respond to God? You don't have to tell me. You discuss that with God. Does your faith respond to God? Noah's did. And of course, I'm studying this, so I would have had that fresh in my mind to say that to her. But number two, we see that not only does Noah's faith respond to God, but Noah's faith rebukes the world. It reacts to the world, and it reaches out to the world. And an example of that would be what he says here in verse 7. For the salvation of his household, the very first thing he wanted to do was take a message to his household. You know his sons helped him. You know they did. In fact, if we were to go to 1 Peter, we find out real quick that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. He was communicating. He was teaching. Every single tree he cut down, every single part of that box he was building was a testimony to the fact that God is doing something. In other words, every tree preached a sermon. Every action built was a sermon to the people around. You know people were questioning him. You know they were asking. You know his own family was. It had never rained, so you can't say, look, guys, I know you're not going to believe this, but a heavy rain is coming. You know he didn't say it like that, because they would have never heard that. So his faith produced in him something that reaches out to the world as a testimony to what he's doing, because he is the only one that's believing God except for the salvation of his household. Now think about the batting average of this preacher of righteousness. 120 years and he never saw a single conversion. That says something about that time, doesn't it? No conversions. Nobody ever got saved. What he started out with was himself. And then his family got saved. And then after that, no one. Not one person. But I want you to see something, because look back at Genesis 6 and hold your hand and read Hebrews. In Genesis 6, we see something that is incredible when in this rebuking the world. In 6:1, Genesis 6:1, just a brief thing here, and I've listened to several preachers this week preach on this, and I've read, I think, everything that I've got that I can read on this. And most agree with everything I'm going to tell you, except you're free to disagree based on your own study. But here's what I want to show you. It came about when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, on the face of the land, that the daughters were born to them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. A few writers will tell you this is angelic beings having intercourse with the women on earth and producing an odd offspring in which this was rampant upon the earth. In fact, it was happening all over the place. This is one of the things that caused God to destroy the earth. But I want to tell you, it's not that way. That's not what I read here. I don't read that. What I do read is something similar to that, and I want to tell you what it is. It is this. It is demonic beings possessing men. And it's the possessed men that are taking these women, and they are producing an offspring of evil, ungodliness in their culture. It was a very demonic culture in which they were living, in which demon possession was rampant, We have every reason to believe it was worldwide, everywhere, that these demons would take the bodies of these individuals willingly and possess them. That's what we see here. The sons of God, and it does refer to the fallen angelic beings, not just angels, but demons, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And it sounds like that. But the judgment doesn't come on the demons, the judgment, or the angels. The judgment comes on demons. We find that in Peter. And the judgment falls on mankind because of the flood. And so we find a tremendously evil and corrupt generation of people. And so this building of the ark is a rebuke to them. That what would be the rebuke? What would be the rebuke of the world when they hear this preacher of righteousness? What do you think the rebuke would be? God's judgment is coming. He was a preacher of righteousness, meaning he's teaching the righteousness, the holiness, the purity of God, and judgment is coming upon this generation. This generation, of which no one was buying it. They did not believe it. But I would imagine on that last day, when the door of the ark closed and the waters began to, it says, rise first before they began to fall, I would imagine they began to think, uh-oh. Or either, oops. Think about that. Think about when it did close and you're in the area and you see it close and then all of this water coming. You think you're going to remember what that guy in that boat said to you? What about if you helped him build it for 120 years? And you walked out of that boat and he walked in and got saved. I tell you, it's just an amazing thing to see this kind of thing. But his faith rebuked the world because every day for 120 years, it stood as a testimony of the fact that he's faithful to do what God told him to do, and God told him to prepare for the judgment of the world that's coming. It's an incredible kind of faith, isn't it? In fact, Spurgeon says that he would have to be considered a goose brain of an individual to do what he did, so he must have had a faith given by God for him to do it. I said, that is an incredible thing. You think nobody would have done that. Nobody. You're not any different. You wouldn't have done it either. You would have thought, unbelievable. Thinking about the fact that he's asking Noah to do something that Noah has never seen. Nobody in the whole world has ever seen it. And he does it. So number one, his faith responds to God's word. Number two, his faith rebukes or reaches out to the world. In fact, we can see this as a testimony. We ought to have, as our faith, a demonstration to people of what? That we're faithful to God and that we obey his word. That's really what we are to do. In fact, you've heard it said many times. You might be the only Bible that many people will ever read by watching you. And I hate to say it, it'd be a sad commentary for me to be the only Bible some people have ever read. That would be terrible. I would feel awful.
Here.
But that's the way we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be such an example to people that it does reach out to the world. But number three, his faith receives something. And I want you to turn back to Hebrews. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:7. By which he condemned the world, there it is right there, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, what does it mean for a man to receive righteousness?
To be in right standing with God.
Okay, that's exactly what it means. It means that man is in right standing before God. Because without that standing before God, you do not stand before God. You cannot approach God. You have no entrance to God. Now, this is why this is important here. Because the whole point of Hebrews is to show the new covenant allows access to to God. You can draw near to God under the new covenant, and you could not with the old covenant. The old covenant failed in that. It could not bring a man to God. The new covenant can. And the only way you can come is on the with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is why he's adding this here. He's added it for Abel. He's added it for Enoch. He's added it in verse 6. And now he's adding it in verse 7. That the righteousness comes with this. When God saved you, when he gave you the new heart, you receive the very righteousness of Christ. Now here's what's hard to imagine. That in spite of your sin, God sees in you the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because he gives you the faith to believe that's true. And we know that's true. But it doesn't require you to do anything, does it? But other matters of his word do require us to do something. And that's where you have a choice. We have moment by moment opportunities in this life, in this day. I've had a chance this week to sit down with somebody and share that. It's all based on the decisions you make. I can speak to you. I can give you encouragements from the Scripture. I can give you challenges. I can give you God's Word. And if you're able to receive that Word, and you see the guidance, you still have to take the steps yourself, don't you? You got to do it. It's yours. I can't be your maturity. I can't be your wisdom. I can't be your discernment. I can only be a teacher that communicates the Word of God to you. It's up to God in how you receive it. It's up to God if you receive it. It's up to you to obey it. And God holds each one of us with that faith accountable to be obedient to his word. Yes, sir.
It's an intimately personal, one-on-one relationship.
Between us and God? Absolutely.
Your relationship has absolutely nothing to do with mine. My relationship has absolutely nothing to do with yours.
Absolutely.
I walk around confident in my relationship with God. I can only hope that you all are as confident with yours as I am with mine.
Yeah.
That includes you.
Yeah. That's exactly what it is. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
The subject of faith can be really, really turned around in this culture.
Oh, yes.
And I find that a lot of times it's faith in a person, their faith, not faith in the final word of Scripture. You know, so it's faith in faith. In other words, their faith will bring things to pass. Their faith will move God. Their faith, their words will make things move God. It's not the faith we see from the Scripture.
That's right.
And that's been kind of coming along for the last 30, 40 years. And it's like there's two different types of faith going on at all times in our Christian walk. And it's hard. It's hard to watch because it's a sad way.
Suzanne, this is why we have to have a steady diet of truth. Because there's a lot of error out there. There's a lot of false teaching out there. And you're never going to know the truth by studying the error. But you will know the error by studying the truth. And so we have to spend time in God's Word. Otherwise, we're not going to know the difference in some of these faith movements that teach us, man, your faith has power. Just name it and claim it. Speak it and it'll happen. Well, no, it won't. That's not the faith I'm talking about. That's not the faith here in Hebrews 11. So what we have to have is a steady diet of His Word to know the truth. Because there's a lot of voices out there. Whose voice are you listening to?
But you're talking, too, about the demonic spirits in the world, and you know, people don't realize how slowly that cancer is happening, like this occultic occultic belief in our general culture.
Yeah.
I received recently something online from people I work with. They're off to this place called Lilydale outside of Rochester near Buffalo,
yeah,
where there's all these mediums. And they're all so happy, they're all going. And I did speak to one of those girls. Of course, I got jumped on for that, but I felt I needed to tell her about my own experiences and about what happens to people when they encourage demonic control. And they do. There are people now that are inviting demons, and they're doing it with small children, with their books. The books are very occultic, I'm noticing. Very dark, very wizards and this, and it's a slow cancer. Christians are allowing their children to open their minds to these demons. It's very sad for me to see after being involved in the occult.
Susan, I believe that if God were to open our eyes just for a moment to see the evil activity around us, it'd shake us in our boots. It'd scare us to death.
Yes.
If we could see what's around us in the evilness. We are in an evil time. We are in an evil culture. There are evil people. There's evil all around us. This is what we talked about in the series on evil. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have this confidence in the relationship with Jesus Christ that he has overcome the world. What is this that has overcome the world? Even our faith has overcome. That's what 1 John is about. That is the assurance of our salvation that we talked last week. Your salvation comes with this confidence and assurance that only comes with the salvation. So remember that, and remember, do not take God's word for granted. You need to be reading God's word every day. I talked to a gentleman today, this morning, said, have you read God's word since Sunday? Well, no, I hadn't had time. Okay. What about today? What about tomorrow? You see, we can just let this pile up while the world is getting worse and worse and worse. So, I know we could go forever on this, but I just want you to know that the faith that we see in Noah responds to God's word, it rebukes the world, and it receives the righteousness of God. Yes, ma'am.
Interesting. When you go back to the people that he's writing to the Hebrews, that he wants them to come all the way to Christ. And then for us, where the Bible says that we are to provoke a Jew to jealousy, we're to provoke them by our faith.
Yeah.
So, that's right. Do we have the faith to provoke a Jew to jealousy?
Some of us have too passive of a faith, don't we? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. And if, who's taking the... Michelle, you got the tip? Okay. If you'll give your tip to Michelle. And do remember to pray for Sandy. She's really going through a tough time. She's got a home over there where she lives. It's very noisy. That would be a good word, Charlie. Very noisy. It's very confusing. It causes stress. She doesn't need that in her life. So if you can encourage her, pray for her, lift her up in prayer, and then for Donna and her brother, those are serious things. Todd is doing better. I think he's... did he get released out of the hospital?
Yeah, he got home Tuesday.
Okay, so he's doing better. But do remember to pray for these. These are some serious times. And for her foot pain, hope your foot gets better. We've got several in here with feet problems. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you tonight that the faith that you have demonstrated to us through the life of Noah might be a faith that is real and manifested to our heart with encouragement. If we will be able to stand strong in the power of your might and in your wisdom, in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.